Well, this coming Tuesday is going to be the first day of the new year on God's calendar, on the Hebrew calendar, sometimes called the Jewish calendar as well, more popularly is called that. The biblical calendar always begins in the spring of the year, when new life begins, flowers and leaves come out, and animals begin to have their young. My neighbor has a nice little thing out there where a beautiful dove is sitting under his tree, a shade tree, and setting on her eggs. It's that time of year. It all comes around at the beginning of the year, and God's year begins in the spring, not in the dead of winter. It is also when the biblical holy days begin again. And I know we're all looking forward to that. They picture and explain God's step-by-step plan of salvation for mankind. They tell us why man was created and why he is on this earth. And that is something that many people have pondered, and they just put it out of their mind because they figure there's no way to find an answer to it. But there is an answer, and God wants us to have the answer. Well, 2 weeks from this coming Monday evening will be the Lord's Passover. And this is where God's plan for the salvation of mankind begins. It begins with Jesus Christ. It begins with what Passover pictures. And will be followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. The spring feasts are very important to God, and they were important to the early Christian church as well in the New Testament. Well, today I want to examine the subject of the spring feasts. These annual feasts have very significant meaning in the Bible and for us. And we need to review that every year, take a look at that, and see what it's all about. And for some people, it's their first time. And every year we have first-timers, and that's wonderful. I'm glad to have that. And a lot of times, too, I've noticed even when I'm preparing and reviewing and some of the things I want to speak on, not only just today but in the next couple of weeks, as I was telling my wife here this week, as things here, I didn't see this before. And I didn't notice that. And this will be my 47th Passover. If I can get my throat cleared enough to make it there, no, and this year. And I am still picking up and learning new things about it. When I go back and start reviewing and looking into and reading a little bit more about it, and, well, I didn't realize that. And, in fact, there's some things I'd like to, hopefully next week we'll be able to point out to you and as we continue to build upon this as we go into this season. I want to begin in Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover, and which will soon be here. In Exodus chapter 12, and in the first few verses, starting in verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying that this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to the each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, either one." Well, it's interesting because in all things that God does and commands us to do, sometimes people think, well, we don't want to do anything physical because that's ritualism. Well, who said that ritualism or doing and carrying out a physical ritual is a sin or is wrong or is archaic or is of the past? Now, some rituals, of course, have outlived themselves and are no longer necessary, like the sacrifices, because we have a sacrifice, one. But when it comes to some of these things that we're going to read about and talk about in this season of the year, last week I spoke on baptism. Yes, you can say that the act of physical baptism is a ritual. Well, I find that it's a commandment in the New Testament. And God wants to teach us certain things by physical things that we do. Now, what was he teaching the Israelites here? Now, I don't expect the first generation here probably didn't pick up on it at all at that time. I'm sure Moses did, and maybe a few others. But if you are to take a lamb without a blemish on the 10th day to bring into your house until the beginning of, verse 6, until the beginning of the 14th day, Well, it's interesting if you do a little counting there, because the day begins in the evening, doesn't it, at sunset. So it goes from twilight into darkness. So you're not going to be looking for a lamb without blemish at night. You're going to be looking at it the next day, in the day half of the 10th day, when it's daylight. So that's a half a day. Then you have the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. And at the end of the 13th, which is the beginning of the 14th, you're going to do what? You're going to kill it. 3.5 days. Prophetically, in the Bible, we have two scriptures that say that a day is as a year in prophecy. And that is Numbers 14, verse 34, and Ezekiel 4, and in verse 6. And that's known by many people, many commentaries recognize a day is as a year in prophecy, and from those two scriptures, which makes that quite clear. So here we see that the Lamb of God will be with us for 3.5 years, and then we are going to kill it. You say, well, wait a minute, how did I kill it? Well, we sinned. The Lamb of God wouldn't have to be here in our presence and with us on this earth for 3.5 years if we had lived a perfect life, because we all have sinned. The Lamb of God had to come to be put to death. It wasn't just the Jews who had Pilate crucify him. It's everyone who has sinned. We are all responsible for the death of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So we see here that the Messiah would come and be with us for 3.5 years, and we would put him to death, is what you can see in this. So in verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Okay, at twilight. That term in the Hebrew there is talking about, it actually sometimes uses the term between the two evenings, meaning from actual sundown till darkness, which is roughly 30 minutes right in there. And that is when it was to be killed. And it gets into another subject, which I don't want to even talk about here today, but I will later, as to what was the date and what was the time of the Passover in the Old Testament. But we won't get into that today. It is on the 14th. This is when Jesus Christ kept it. That's why we keep it. We follow the example of Christ. We do not follow the example of the Jews. And we also, by the way, follow that which is clearly explained in Scripture. And I'll get into that, like I say, probably next week. I want to talk about that subject. Well, let's go on here looking at the meaning and the Passover itself that we were commanded here to begin. Obviously, there in Egypt, God does all things with a purpose. And he began in the Old Testament and teaching them in physical things. But in the New Testament, these same things which we do have a spiritual meaning to them. And hopefully we are seeing the spiritual meaning of both. let's notice that when we, on the Passover here, as I just mentioned here in Leviticus chapter 23, we have all of the holy days listed over here. Quite an interesting place, because you find all of them in the same chapter. Well, there is one other chapter where you'll find them, and that is in Numbers chapter 28. But here in Leviticus 23, in Leviticus chapter 23, here is the instruction that you will find on how and when they are to be kept. But chapter 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. A couple things I might mention, which I'd like to talk about maybe next week. Today, in the Jewish community, the two holy days have been combined into the two feasts have been combined into one, whereas we find here that they are separate and they are two. But we see that the Passover is indeed, as it says here, to be on the 14th. Now, who should partake of the Passover? Well, let's go back here to Exodus 12 again. In Exodus 12, it explains who should and who should not partake of the Passover. And again, all things are with a purpose and a reason. And so at first, people may not recognize, well, I don't understand that. Well, then we need to search for understanding. And instead of just saying, well, since I don't understand it, I'm not going to do it. Well, there is a purpose. There is a reason for everything that God gives. Here in Exodus 12 and in verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, now this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. Well, what does he mean by that? But every man's servant who is bought for money when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. Now a sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten, and you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you, in other words, who's not of the nation, but is either temporarily or maybe wanting to become a citizen, and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. Now that will make him a native of the land and a part of the nation, and coming under the covenant. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. It will be the same for both. And thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So in the Old Testament, to take of the Passover, they had to be circumcised. This was the ordinance that was given. The covenant of circumcision goes back to Abraham, and it's in Genesis 17 and verses 9 through 14 where you will find it. Sometimes people look at it just simply as something that was to be done physically, but again, like all things, there are things that God is teaching. And I'll just hold your place here in Exodus for now. And over here in Deuteronomy, certainly Moses understood the spiritual meaning behind it, as he twice mentions here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 16. He says to Israel, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked or stubborn no longer. Now, you will find Paul uses this scripture, and others do, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They always talk about circumcising the heart. Circumcising the heart. So there is something there, the connection that God is trying to tell us. Again, we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, just quickly here, and then I'm not going to go through all the scriptures that point this out, but just to show you that even at the time that they were in the wilderness, Moses understood it. Here in chapter 30 and in verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your, he will in the future circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul or being that you may live. Yes, well, that's what, of course, when Jesus Christ would come later, and we really begin to see then that opened the door for the circumcision of the heart and with a new spirit. So there is that connection, because apparently the actual physical foreskin and everything was a type of the physical of the sin representing and being put to death and cut out. I want not that, I'm not so much concerned about cutting that out as cutting out the foreskin of your heart, which is really up here, not down here, but up here, and a change. That's what he was really interested in, and of course they didn't understand it. They only looked at it as something physical that set them apart from the nations around them or whatever. Circumcision was practiced by other cultures. The Egyptians did, and the Babylonians apparently did too, from what we know from history and archaeology. But going on, so they had to be. So what about now in the New Testament? Yes, you do have to. Well, let's take a look over here in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. It is changed a little bit. And this is what God is interested in. Paul has spotted this right away, I imagine, when he was spending 3 years in Arabia going over all the scriptures. Remember, he was a former Pharisee. He knew, and he was trained by Gamaliel. He knew the scriptures well. And so when he began to look at everything, he began to see the New Testament, the spiritual meaning in all of the things that they had previously done physically. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse, I'll get to it here, verse 11 and 12. He says, strengthen with all, chapter 2. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, it is the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Well, this is the New Testament circumcision, and we recognize that obviously this is what one has to have before they partake of the Passover, and not put the cart before the horse, as we may use that expression. Okay, let's take a look at this and see, and maybe it'll help us to understand why. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, when Peter gave that sermon at the end of the day, or the sermon, in verse 37, they were convicted in their minds. They were guilty of murder. They had killed an innocent man. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized, circumcised, if you will, spiritually circumcised, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this was what he didn't suggest, as I told you before. It's a command. Every place where you see baptism brought up, the apostles command that they be baptized. Peter chapter 10 with Cornelius, later chapter 19 with those in Ephesus. We'll look at that here in just a moment. And so on, Paul, and instructing them. So they were all baptized. And over here in Romans chapter 8, this is also gives us more of a reason to understand in the New Testament why we need to be baptized and have received the Spirit of God by the prayer and laying on of hands following you coming out of the water. That is very important. Because here in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 9, Paul said to them, but you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, he's not a Christian. And the only way to be a Christian is if we have the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, which is the same, in us. And the only way that's going to be in us is if we first repent, second are baptized, and third have the laying on of hands, the prayer with the laying on of hands, which is most churches that practice baptism by immersion do not lay, they don't have the prayer of the laying on of hands. And, one man I was talking to said when he was baptized in a particular church, and it was by immersion, I said, well, what did they counsel with you about beforehand? Well, they just said I'd been attending the church now for long enough that I should go ahead and be baptized, and so would you bring, change of clothes, and that's all it was to it. Anything about repentance? No, they just said I'd been attending enough, I should join the church by being baptized. No, there's a lot more to it than just that. Anyhow, coming back here, stay on the subject here too a little bit more, we cannot partake of the bread and the wine representing the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ if we haven't already partaken of Christ in faith through repentance and baptism. That's why I say you can't put the cart before the horse, and that's why we do have to be spiritually circumcised, the circumcision of Christ in the New Testament. And when we've done that, then fine. We should not avoid taking missing Passover. It's very important. And I think all of you know because Mr. Wills gave a sermonette here a couple weeks ago on the second Passover. It's very important. God wants us. Why? Well, think about it. What is it picturing? It's a memorial, isn't it, of the death of Jesus Christ. And if you're sick or something has happened beyond your control and you can't make it to the Passover service on the evening of the 14th, the Bible, two scriptures, says, then do it on the evening of the 14th in the second month. The most important thing about the festivals and holy days is what? Christ. Right? Anything any more important? No. So you can see why he emphasized it, that if you missed it for something like that beyond your control, do it 30 days later. Just do it 30 days later. And sometimes one of the things that the church is providing here, and which I believe is, I need to look it up. I forgot to do that, but it's, I think, on our website or through our website, we can download a DVD on how a person, if they are not in an area where they can keep the Passover with brethren in a service, that it they can have the DVD to watch either on a DVD player or on a computer and be able to partake and take the Passover in their home. And but if you're in an area where the service is, of course, then you should be with God's people for that service together, just as Christ and his disciples were together on that final Passover. You know, that was they were all together. Now, what if one of them had been somewhere else? Either would have taken the second Passover, or if they were authorized to by Christ, they might have kept it somewhere else. It gets into a little bit of the subject here. I'm holding back on it. I don't want to talk about it because I'll try to bring it out next week. There's an interesting thing about the Passover here in Jerusalem at that time. But anyhow, let me move on. And we will talk about some things concerning that next week. All right, so the Passover should be, of course, by those who are baptized. And then I have the question come up, well, I was baptized, and I think as I just mentioned here, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit comes by the prayer and the laying on of hands. And I have always used, and let me just repeat it to most of you because I've said it before, but I will again, in Acts 19, I believe this is here indeed for the church to learn from. Obviously it is. Paul ran into these seven individuals here in Ephesus, and actually it's 12, but in verse 7 where it mentions there's 12. And here as he was coming into this new area, said, verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and he finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So I ask the same question to people like this at times. And I ask them, well, did you have the prayer and laying on of hands when you came out of the water? I don't remember that. In fact, I never even heard of that. And guess what? Very similar here. And so they said at the end of verse 3, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized them with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should receive on him who would come after, believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and or languages and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And this was the third example in the book of Acts where God gave them a special gift to show that the Holy Spirit was being given to them. And in every case, they didn't have some special meeting and go on and on and on and on trying to cry out. Call down the Spirit or whatever. It was a special gift, and it was a language that others could, who spoke that language, understand. Did it stay permanently with him? We have no indication that it ever did. And but he had to reveal in some physical way certain that he was giving his Spirit. You do not know. When you are baptized and you receive the Spirit of God upon the prayer and the laying on of hands, as I explained to people prior to that, I said, the only thing you're going to feel is the weight of my hands, or whoever the minister is that is putting them on. You're not going to have something go down your chest or down your back or anything. If you do, you really need to cry out to God for help, because that's not how God works. But you will see, as you use the tools of God's Spirit through prayer, the study of his word, and occasional fasting, you're going to see the results of what it will do to you spiritually, how it will help you in changing and growing in Christ-like character and further understanding throughout the rest of your life. Now, if you don't use it, you can lose it. Now, it's just like lifting weights for 30 days. Then the next 30 days, do nothing. And after 60 days, what will you be like you were at the beginning, right, or close to it? So we can learn a little bit. The spiritual, there's a principle between that and the physical. We have to use what God has given to us and grow in grace and knowledge. And that's how we do. That's how we do. All right. Of course, the point here is that Paul could, since they've already been baptized by immersion by John's disciples, who certainly were God's ministers, well, why didn't he just lay hands on them? That's all he had to do, right? That's not what he did. He rebaptized them. Then he laid hands on them with the prayer, and they received God's Spirit. Now, why is that here? To teach people like me and Mr. Wills and anyone else who would counsel people in the future for baptism to give us some kind of guidance. Otherwise, what would we have? We look to the Scriptures for the guidance of what to do. What does it teach us? And, of course, this was inspired, I believe, by God to Luke, who wrote this, to record this so that we could learn from it and apply it in our lives today. Well, I don't want to go through what the Passover service is like that much here today. I could do that, but I will mention this. Some people have asked, if they realize that they cannot, they're not ready to take the Passover, but could they come, or could their any of their children who would not be too small, that is, be fussy or whatever, if they wanted to come to see what mom and dad are going through, that certainly is appropriate. There's nothing wrong with that. Every year we have maybe a couple people who want to come, or a teenager or two who want to come. That's fine. And observe the service. There's nothing secret about it. It's a very simple but a very meaningful service. It does not begin with an opening prayer. We do not have songs, as all of you know, except if you haven't been there before for the service. And the first thing will be, we'll go into the foot washing, and of course that will be explained at that time, followed by the taking of the bread, and then the wine, and then covering the readings that of what Christ taught his apostles following that on that Passover evening. And we'll end with a hymn, as they did, and then we'll quietly leave. It is a solemn occasion. It is not a time of great celebration. It's not a time of a lot of fellowship. It's not that we can't talk to one another, but I mean, it's not like a normal church service where we're going to have coffee and stand around, have cookies and talk and enjoy ourselves on the Sabbath, which we should do, but not on that occasion. It is a solemn occasion. It is a memorial of a death, that of our Savior. As I mentioned earlier, if you miss the first one because of something beyond your control, something comes up, well, there are two scriptures which have been covered already, but I'll just give them to you if you weren't here and would like to look them up. In Numbers chapter 9 and verses 9 through 14, and 2 Chronicles 30, verses 2 and 3. Now, one thing I might mention also concerning that, you will find, especially in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, during the time of King Hezekiah, when they discovered the truth about keeping the Passover and unleavened bread, it was too late to get ready to do it, so that's why they took the Passover in the second month. But one thing you'll notice there, they did not keep the days of unleavened bread in the second month, just the Passover. And there is no scriptural example of keeping the seven-day feast in the second month. Only the Passover in the second month was kept. All right. What about the days of unleavened bread? They're coming up. Sometimes people are critical about it. Well, you've got to put out all that leaven. I always look forward to it, and my wife and I both do. We look forward to the night to be much observed. It was talked about in the sermonette here. Look forward to, you know, over the years, there have been some interesting, the matzos are out in Publix now, if you want to buy all the different flavored matzos and everything for Passover. And we got some here this last week. And, after all the year, through the years, we become connoisseurs of the different flavored matzos. We like everything, which is everything on one. They're pretty good, too. But there are a lot of things that you can do in with your own recipes, and that's why I like to, on the weekly Sabbath, during the Days of Unleavened Bread, have a potluck luncheon here and featuring some of the different unleavened bread recipes that you ladies in particular, may have prepared. There's been some wonderful ones over the years. I've always told the story how one elderly lady, when I first came to North Carolina, kind of startled me on the, I think it was the first Holy Day, brought this huge cake to me, and it was, you know, I thought, now is she getting pretty old here? Do I want you to know? No, I was just ignorant. It was a huge pound cake. My wife says I make it too big. Every year it gets another couple inches higher. No, I tell the story. But I pointed out there's so many wonderful things you can do as far as different recipes. You can the roll-up pancakes with an out leavening and everything, put a little syrup or jelly in them, and they're just delicious for breakfast. All kinds of things. But let's get them ahead of myself here, I know. Let's start in Exodus. I won't spend much time here in Exodus chapter 12, is where we have the night to be much observed. There's not a lot that I can add to it. Rather than turning to it, since it was just given in the sermonette, let me add some things just talking to you here about it. certainly in the New Testament, what is it to us? It is a celebration for us, spiritually speaking. We have, because we kept the Passover the night before, and the memorial to the death of Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We're celebrating coming out of the water to be a new person. Is that not what it's like? You're going to go 7 days, and we're going to put leaven out. We're celebrating being brought out of the bondage of this world and what it has for us, what it has done to us. Many times people have said to me, especially as they're older in life, and boy, I wish God would have called me. I would have known these things 50 years ago. Well, God calls you when it's the best time to call you, that's all, and he knows what's best. But the point behind that is that the individual in making such a statement realizes that they have come out of the bondage of ignorance in this world and into the knowledge of God. And that's something to celebrate. The Israelites went out with a high hand. They received many things, and they did go out in haste. That's true. It was a vigil that first night. They didn't go to a restaurant. They didn't go to somebody's home. But we don't know of any better way to make it something kind of special to begin the feast and the annual Sabbath than to have a nice meal with brethren on an occasion which does have a meaning for Christians in the New Testament. And it's for everybody, not just those only who have been baptized, but it is for everyone, as indeed we see that the Israelites, all of them together, went out. And they, of course, went out and they did not have any leaven in the dough. And they were being taught. They were. It was a work in progress, as we say, the first time for them. And, of course, Moses and others under him, I'm sure, had to be teaching them because they didn't know all these things. They just. I've always wondered, though, I'll say this. When you see how much that they complained and how much they were ready to turn around and go back to Egypt, one of the mysteries in my mind and thinking is, how was it that every one of them killed the lamb and put it on the doorpost? You would have thought, knowing their attitudes, that somebody would have questioned that. But I guess the fear of God, as they say, was enough there from what they'd seen from the plagues up to that point that they decided we better kill that lamb and get the blood on the doorpost. And it's too bad that didn't stay with all of them as they proceeded out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Apparently it didn't last very long, did it? All right, coming back here to things I want to mention here on unleavened bread. They did go out of Egypt, a couple of things just historically. The book of Numbers, the 33rd chapter, tells us in verse 3 that they left. Well, maybe I better read it to you real quickly. as they began to leave sin behind, hopefully we are. You know, that's the beginning, the road to the kingdom of God, isn't it? That we come and accept the sacrifice of Christ for our past sins, that we put all spiritual leaven out, and we keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and continue to grow in that grace and knowledge of that sincerity and truth. That is the beginning. that we have to a character and a change of heart. Circumcision of the heart is what God wants. It comes through Christ, doesn't it? Okay, over here in the book of Numbers, if you're following, it's another thing I want to talk about, but that's down the road here, maybe at the Bible study. In Numbers chapter 33 and in verse 3, they departed from Ramses in the first month. Now, the area of Ramses was the area really of Goshen, probably eastern Goshen, of the Nile Delta, where they had been. And later it was, it wasn't called Ramses at that time. It came from Pharaoh Ramses later. The name was added. Just like, excuse me, the months of the year are changed by later individuals, such as the time of the captivity, Abib became Nisan, and so on. There were edits that took place as times went by. And so they left from Ramses in verse 3 on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. So they went out the day after, and yet in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and in verse 1, it says they went out at night. Now, we put the scriptures together. We don't try to divide them apart. And if you put this scripture combined with Deuteronomy 16:1, they left the day after the Passover. Did they go out in the daytime? No, because Deuteronomy 16:1 says they went out at night. So we're talking 24 hours later is when they went out. And that's how we've always understood that. How did they go out? Back in Exodus chapter 12, it's about verse 37, after they had taken many things from the Egyptians, they went out with a high hand. They went out in haste and all of that. Well, we have something to celebrate today in the New Testament church, that God has brought us out of the sins of our past and in the wilderness we had lived in the past. All right, let's also, while we're here, go back to chapter 13 of Exodus. And these things are commanded that we should do. Sometimes we've been criticized by people who don't really know what they're saying. Oh, on leavened bread, not sure. You're going to put all the leaven out of your house and you're going to eat those crackers for 7 days. Of course, I do remind those individuals that we do not hard-boil eggs and paint them. We do not have chocolate bunnies. And these things, our kids do not go looking for them. In other words, if you get my drift, there are a lot of things that people do in this world, and they, you know, that's what they grew up doing, and they never thought a second thought about it. And so they hear something that, like, for example, that we're doing is unusual to them, and so immediately they're critical of it. Well, stop and look at your own little rituals that you do and things that you go through. And you'll begin to realize, because you haven't thought about it before, that there really isn't any meaning behind those things. But here in chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, he says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Well, so we put it out, and we should have the leaven out of our homes by the day portion of the Passover, which will be on Monday the 18th, because at sundown on Monday the 18th begins the 7 days of unleavened bread, and we should have the leaven out of our homes and off our property. And we do this every year. We have our, I think this is where spring house cleaning must have originated, and we always take our leaven. We finally, when we're all done, we vacuumed everything out of where the leaven might be. And under, you know, you're watching TV all year long and you probably got a ton of leaven in the cushions there, the couch and everything, those type of things. So the last thing that goes out is the the vacuum cleaner, what am I thinking of, bag. And and we usually plan to have it out. A lot of it has to do with when does the garbage come. And if not, then I find some dumpster where I can get rid of it or whatever. And but we do get it off of our property and out of our house. It's a good way to clean out the house, have spring house cleaning, and all of that. Now, why unleavened bread? Why did God choose that? Well, maybe there's several things we can look at here, and I think, again, we'll see that it comes back to Christ in the end. Bread, you've heard, is the staff of life. Man can live on bread and water a long time. Bread represents life. We can see how God gave Israel the bread from heaven called manna in chapter 16 of Exodus. But if we look in the New Testament here and go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see some clues. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 2 through 4. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ fed them, provided water for them, and how did he do it? With manna. Later he brought in quail when they complained and all of that. He overlooked some of those things. But the manna was spiritual food. It was that which they picked every day and would be able to eat. Now, with that in mind, take a look here at John chapter 6, which we cover in the Passover service. John 6 and verse 30 through 35. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" As the Pharisees are questioning Christ. "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." The true bread from heaven. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And you know, when people have been away maybe for a long time, for whatever the reasons might be, and they come back and want to be a part of the very church and of Christ and be involved, this is quite a scripture. He says, "I will by no means cast out." And I think that's very encouraging that people who truly want to repent and come back and serve him. You look at this. This is one of the promises, and we read this at the Passover. But who is the bread of life? Jesus Christ. And there was to be no leaven, by the way, instruction given back in Exodus 12 at the Passover. It has to be unleavened, unleavened, because the leaven causes everything to puff up. And just as pride and arrogance is a type of being puffed up, it has to be unleavened bread. And so there is meaning behind all of these things. The church, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, is unleavened. Doesn't mean that we do not at times commit sins, but we are unleavened because we have what? Accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. We have received the Spirit of God. And that which is in us, that is what is holy. That is what is holy. So 1 Corinthians 5, I don't need to turn to it, but it says clearly there that you and I are unleavened. We are unleavened in Christ. Okay? So leaven represents sin and death. Unleavened bread represents God's righteousness through Christ, who is our Passover lamb. And in that same scripture, that's what Paul said, Christ our Passover, not Christ our Easter. You know, how many people have read that and never thought a second thought about it? You keep Passover? Are you Jews? No, haven't you read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7? Christ is our Passover, not our Easter. So No. Well, maybe I didn't. I didn't think about it. You know, a lot of times that can be the case. What then is leavening? Well, yeast, baking powder, baking soda, those are the three major agents that cause things to rise that you would bake or put into your dough to cause it to rise. So we get rid of those things. We use it up as we approach that season, knowing when it needs to be out of the home. We don't just, as I think I've told you before, when we were in Israel a number of years ago for Passover and unleavened bread, we were up at the Lebanese border at a kibbutz for the first day of unleavened bread. And they were very hospitable to us and everything. But they had just, before our buses arrived, they had just gotten the leaven out of the kibbutz and took it up to the border. And they were paying the Lebanese people to keep it for them until after the feast, and then they would go and bring it back. Well, you know, when we put the old leaven out, we don't bring it all back in. There is a principle behind that. It's kind of funny to us in how they would do that. And I guess they were renting it out for 7 days or something. And I don't know whether maybe part of the payment was that the Lebanese could use some of it too up there. But no, when we put it out, we don't bring it back in. When it's over with, we'll go out and buy new products with leaven in them. So what contains leavening? Well, you have breads, cakes, cookies, some processed packaged foods and things of that. You got to read the labels in some cases. It'll say yeast or leavening or baking powder, baking soda. So if you're in doubt, read the labels and see what it says, because sometimes you'll be, I think some soups, if I remember right, was that live leavening or? It wasn't? Okay. Actually, my wife knows more about this, and probably some of you ladies do, than I do, when it comes to, because some of these things are not active, they're dead. And so that wouldn't be leavening agent if it is. All right. Well, how do we prepare for these days? I've already mentioned we get the leaven out, we use it up, and then we clean things up where leavening might be in the house, in the car. My car, as much as I'm driving and eating in that car, my wife and I have left a trail of leavening all through every inch of it. So obviously we're going to vacuum it out. There is a principle behind that as we clean. Not so much how much we clean physically the car and the house, but what do we should be thinking about cleaning right here between the ears and the heart. Remember, circumcision of the heart, cleaning that. The physical should remind us of what God really wants us to do. Is he interested more in the physical cleaning or the spiritual cleaning? Well, you know the answer. But the physical reminds us to do the spiritual, doesn't it? To examine ourselves and to see whether we are ready. And by the way, I forgot, I should have mentioned that, because coming into the Passover, we should be examining ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about that. And I hope that that indeed is what you are doing. What is unleavened bread then? Well, it is bread without leaven. And it's usually like a cracker. You can find the Jewish kosher section usually in stores this time of year that will have it, and they do. I know Publix is stocking it, and you have a large Jewish community here in South Florida, all over South Florida, so they certainly do it for them. And as I mentioned, there are some wonderful recipes and things that we can also do. We've had a book which we published here a couple of years ago, or had printed a couple of years ago, over 400 recipes in it of just unleavened breads. Well, this is a wonderful time of year that we're looking forward to, and it's coming around. These are spiritual feasts. There are physical things we do in preparing and carrying out even during the time when we're, whether it's the Passover or the Days of Unleavened Bread. They are separate festivals too, by the way. But like most things, God teaches through physical acts. We can learn a lot of things from them. And brethren, let's put our hearts into preparing both physically and spiritually so that we can have a great spring feast.